pray that as we come together to hear from your word, I pray that you would be glorified through what is said. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would convict hearts and draw us to a place of conviction. God, not by any cleverness or analogies of mine, Lord, but only by the moving of you. Lord, I pray that you would do what I cannot. God, I pray that you would show us this morning clearly through your word what it means to live out the gospel and be the church. Lord Jesus, we love you and we praise you and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, good morning. Man, am I excited to be here with y'all this morning. I have been marinating for a couple of weeks on this as God's been doing business with me. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to be going verses 1 through 8 this morning. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Let me tell you this too. And this is a side note. Let me encourage you that as you, when we come to church, when we come together for Bible study, when we come together for small groups or whatever, I know we've got some great technology out there, and I'm not bashing the technology if you use an iPad or a phone or whatever for your Bible. But I think one of the greatest legacies that a parent, one of the greatest things that a parent can leave behind to their child is a really worn out Bible. A marked up, used, ragged looking, wore out Bible. Because that tells that child how much you value the Word of God and how much time you've invested and spent in it. And that was just a side note, free of charge. Okay, this morning as we dive into Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to be talking about perspective. You see, Isaiah is going to come into this, he's going to come into the temple. And just like many of us came into church today, probably unexpected. Not expecting to have this encounter, not expecting to have a perspective shift. I remember, and I didn't tell Lucinda I was going to do this. I remember back in New Orleans when we were in seminary, and I saw her sitting on that bench just inside the door of the girls' dorm. I did not expect to have a perspective shift shortly thereafter. When my children were born, I had a perspective shift. As a nation, on 9/11, we had a perspective shift. We saw life change forever, and the way that we see things, and the way that we do things, and the way that we live was forever changed. Through the birth of a child, or through a marriage, or through a natural disaster, or an act of terrorism, we have these perspective shifts, these moments in life where all of a sudden, all that junk, all those things that muddled our lives, all the materialism and the power hungry and the love of money, all of that fades away. And for just a second, we pull our family closer and we hold them tight. And all of a sudden, all those things that we lost and the Hurricane Ike and the houses and the cars and the boats and all that was lost seems trivial compared to the loss of life. And we celebrate that our loved ones are with us, and we celebrate family. We have a perspective shift. Isaiah goes into the temple for church as usual, and he encounters a holy, living, powerful God, and he has a perspective shift that will forever change his life. So this morning, let's dive right into Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Let's start with, in the year that King Uzziah died, just for my fellow nerds, that is 740 BC, okay? If you want to mark that out in the margin there, you can put down 740 BC, 740 years before Christ, according to our calendar. That is when King Uzziah died. This is when this happened, okay? Also, please don't be thrown off by the fact that Isaiah chapter 1 through 5, this is not a chronological book. It is not done in chronological order. So this is going to be the beginning of Isaiah's ministry. Let me give you a couple high notes about Isaiah's ministry. He thought he was a complete and total failure. He preaches a message of repentance and turn, or we're going to go into captivity. Guess what? They go into captivity because they didn't listen. But did you know that apart from the Psalms, Isaiah is the most quoted book by Jesus? I'd say that's a success. I count that as a win, right? Isaiah is called the major prophets, and not that the other minor prophets are any less important, but that's just kind of what scholars call it. So it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Can you imagine coming into church? It's just a normal Sunday, right? You probably didn't expect anything unusual when you put on your clothes this morning. You probably didn't expect anything unusual. You're probably more worried about the weather than you were about God showing up at church this morning. How many of us really, the Lord is calling? Take that as a side note. Silence your cell phones. How many of us this morning showed up expecting the Lord to call? How many of us expected this morning when we grabbed our Bibles and headed out the door that we would actually hear from the Creator of heaven and earth? How many of us expected a life-changing perspective shift in the way that we live? I would venture to say very few of us, if any of us. This is just what we do. It's church. It's Sunday morning. This is our allotted hour to come and worship God, right? That's what we do. This is what Isaiah did. This was his time. He goes into the temple. He's going about his business as usual. He's in the temple. He grew up in a Jewish culture. You come to church. You grew up in a Christian culture, right? We're in the Bible Belt and all that good stuff. And in the midst of that, he says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Can you imagine? Can you imagine you walk into the church, and there's the Lord, high and lifted up, sitting on his throne, and his robe fills the church. And we see these angels, seraphim are angels. We see these angels, and out of respect, they cover their face. We are not worthy to look upon the Lord. With two wings, they cover their face. With two wings, they cover their feet. Out of reverence, they cover their feet. And with two, they flew, and they have a very distinct message. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Man, that should be the song. That should be the message that resonates from the heart of every repentant believer in Jesus Christ. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That should be the song that propels us as we live out the gospel. But these angels, they're saying this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Let me give you a couple of things. The whole earth is full of his glory. Let me give you a couple of things. Some scholars say holy, holy, holy is mentioned because when something's mentioned, you know, once in the Bible, pay attention. When something's mentioned twice in the Bible, you may want to mark it. When something's mentioned three times in the Bible, it is critical. That is like a critical mass. You need to remember this. Holy, holy, holy. This is for us to understand clearly that this is a foundational characteristic of who God is. He is at his core holy, holy, perfect, separated, separated from sinful creation. He is the creator of all things, but he is separated from that which is sinful. Then there's the other, that the holy, holy, holy is also an Old Testament reference to the Trinity. That the triune God, and we see this again where it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Notice that the word Lord is in all caps. When we see the word Lord in all capitals, it is literally the name of God. Yahweh. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Yahweh. This is the God. This is the God who told Abraham to go. This is the God who spoke to Moses through the burning bush. And when Moses says, who shall I say sent me? He says, Yahweh. This is the God who led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. This is the God who parted the waters. This is the God who saved David from Goliath. This is the God who shut the mouths of lions. This is the God who sacrificed his son on a cross so that we could have eternal life. This is Yahweh. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So we have to understand, when we have these perspective shifts, when we have these shifts in perspective, it's because there is something that intentionally intersected with our lives, and when it intentionally intersects with our lives, we are forever changed. We need to understand that what intentionally intersects with the life of Isaiah right now is a great and perfect and holy God. And when Isaiah comes face to face with this great and perfect and holy God, he will never be the same. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And here's Isaiah's reaction. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. There's an instant drawback. See, what we do in church, and we do as Christians, and we say we don't, and we do Bible studies that tell us not to do it, but we still do it. We compare ourselves to other believers. And we even, on a bad day, we compare ourselves to people who aren't believers, right? And we say, well, I'm not as bad as they are, right? I've heard some stories about them. I mean, if you're feeling bad about yourself, come talk to me. I'll tell you some stories that I've done, and you'll feel great. We like to compare ourselves to other believers so we don't feel as bad as because we're not as bad as them. But in this moment, there's no other point of comparison. Isaiah clearly sees his sinfulness in the reflection of a perfect and holy and sinless God. When we talk about salvation, when we share the good news of Jesus Christ, I don't know how people do it, but there's some people that try to share the gospel without ever talking about sin. If you don't realize that you're a sinner, you don't realize that you need salvation. And so my point with that is that as believers, we all have this point of encounter, this perspective shift. When you and I come faced with a holy Christ who really loves us, who really spilled his blood for us, who gave his life for us, we come face to face with this holy God and we realize that we are much worse than we ever thought we were. We realize in that moment our true disparity and our hopelessness apart from Jesus Christ. And it is only by the shedding of his blood that we can have redemption and forgiveness. And I guarantee you, brothers and sisters, if you have not experienced that, you don't get it. Because when you reach that moment, you would give everything you have to get that redemption. When you realize your own sinfulness and what it costs God to pay for that sin, you would give everything you own for that forgiveness, for that grace. And in that moment, the power of God's grace says, it's not what you do to get it, it's what I did to give it to you. See, Isaiah's having that moment. He's having that perspective shift. He's having that face-to-face encounter with a holy, loving, and perfect God. Those who call ourselves Christians, who say that we love Jesus and that we want to live out the gospel, we say that we've had this encounter with a holy, loving, and perfect God. Where's the evidence? Where's the proof of a life lived to the glory of that God that shed his blood for you? Are we just going through the motions? Have we truly had that perspective shift? Or were we just brought up in a Christian culture and we attend church on Sunday morning because it's what we've always done? Because it's what we've been conditioned to do, because this is where our friends are? Or do we come because as believers, as part of the family, as part of the body of Christ, we need each other so that we can live out the gospel as the family of God, as the body of Christ, so that we can strive after the Great Commission while we live out the Great Commandment? That's what this is for. That's why we come together, for encouragement and edification, for correction, for training, for rebuking, for all kinds of righteousness. That's why we come together as the family of God. Isaiah was going through the motions when God said, "Now is the time." Isaiah was going through the motions when God said, "No more. This is when you decide to live for me. Everything in your life will change from here." And it did. "Woe is me, for I am lost." Another little nerdism. The word "lost" there, some of your translations may say, "I am undone." It literally means, "I wish I had never been born." Often used for the word destruction in the Hebrew, or to be destroyed. He says, "I wish I had never been born." God's intense holiness compared to his intense sinfulness. And that's what we get. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Isn't it amazing? Before God's going to use you, he's going to change you. I don't care what small group you join. I don't care what ministry you serve in. If you want God to use you, first he must change you. There's a recognition of sinfulness. And the "woe is me, for I am undone. I am destroyed. I am a man of unclean lips. And I come from a people of unclean lips." Guys, we come from a people of unclean lips. And we need God to change us. Not on the outside. We need God to change us at a heart level. We're going to see this change in heart level where he says in verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" I kind of went through a phase where I was really kind of into World War II stuff. And I had collected some World War II guns, and I had some Italian guns and some German guns, and you know. And so I had some World War II stuff, and I heard some stories about World War II, and there's this wartime mentality. There's this wartime mentality, and John Piper talked about this in his book, Don't Waste Your Life. Phenomenal book. Go read that book. Talks about this wartime mentality. In World War II, there was such a, the war had gotten so bad, right? That people were, they were scavenging for metal and for rubber and for different materials so that they could make things for the war. Children would take wagons and they would collect tin cans and they would collect other things and they would donate them so they could make the different artillery and the different things that they needed for the war. They would take scraps of material and use those to make cloth things that they need for the war. Women would volunteer to wrap bandages to make things for the war. Things had gotten so bad in their wartime efforts that they had these books of stamps that you could use as rations. You had to ration out everything. They would ration out food, ration out clothes, ration out shoes. It was a war, and everybody was in. Everybody did it. Everybody was a part of this wartime effort. You had people who lived on the West Coast that were told to turn their lights off at night so that the submarines couldn't see them. And they would. You wouldn't have that lone guy that just said, I don't care what I'm going to turn my light on, you know. Man, they turned their lights off. You had people who sacrificed for the greater good because, see, this is what happened during World War II. We were the greater good. That's what we were told. We were told that we are the greater good and that the Germans are the greater evil, and we have to go defeat the Germans, defeat this greater evil. So people rationed, and they had to make hard choices. They had to make hard choices between, do I need new shoes or do I need food or do I need... They made hard choices as a family. They sacrificed for the war effort. We need that wartime mentality in the church. We come in week after week, and we go through the motions. And I don't want to diminish our giving. I appreciate what you're giving. If anything, I would tell you, we need to buckle up. We need to be real about what God's doing, and we need to give to that effort. I'm not one that, when we do the offering, this isn't about that. This is about the mindset that we have as believers. Because you see, in the same way, there was a great good and there was this great evil, and everybody was in for the purpose of defeating this great evil. Brothers and sisters, we are being fooled if you think that there is not a great evil. You are living blind if you don't realize that as a follower of Christ, you serve the greatest good. And we must fight vehemently against the greatest evil by living out the gospel. Do we sacrifice? Do we suffer? Are we willing to give of ourselves? Are we willing to even talk to our neighbor, talk to our coworker, talk to our friends and our family about the gospel? Are we making disciples in our own homes? Fathers, are you leading your families in family devotion? Are we living out the gospel as men and exemplifying that for our families? Believers, are we showing our community what it means to love the Lord and what the Lord did for them? Or are we sitting on it? See, it's all fun and games until it comes to you, right? Until it comes to us. It's all just a story in the Bible until we realize that next thing you know, we've got to go do it. We've got to be intentional about living it. We need this wartime mentality. We don't have time to sit around and do nothing. Let me say this. Have we grown so cold and apathetic to the lost, so commonplace and so normal, that though we say we believe in hell and the power of the blood of Christ, that we are willing to let those around us die and spend eternity in hell? Because it's all talk until you actually do something. The Lord has extended the who will go for us. He has asked, who will go for us? How many have actually said, here am I, send me? This morning, as we look at this perspective shift, there's two things in particular that I want you to marinate on. Two potential shifts in perspective. The first one is, are you just like Isaiah? What I mean by that is, have you been coming to church every Sunday? Every Sunday, you grew up in this church culture. You've gone to church. You know what church is all about. You know the churchy language. You know the churchy rules. You have your own parking spot. You guys, you sit in the same pew Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You know how this goes. But has there really been a point in your life where the Holy Spirit of God grabbed a hold of your heart, convicted you, called you to repentance and salvation in Christ Jesus, and you surrendered your life to Him. I don't mean you walked an aisle. I don't mean you prayed a prayer, you signed a card, you got dunked. I mean you repented and you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Does that exist in your life? Number one, for some of us, it's time to stop playing church. It's time to start being the church. Here's the second. There's some of us who have been called to salvation, and yet we've done nothing with it. There are some of us who have accepted God's call to repentance and to surrender our lives to Him, but we have to be honest, we have not walked in faithfulness to that call. We have not walked in obedience to that call to make disciples that make disciples. We have not lived our life for the sake of the gospel. We don't have that wartime mentality. So for the Isaiahs in the room that need that perspective shift, that change, that salvation, maybe the Holy Spirit, that's what I'm praying, is that the Holy Spirit is grabbing a hold of your heart and calling you to repentance today. Get saved. And to those of you who have sat on your laurels, who know that you're a believer, who know that you're saved, you're covered by the blood, but you've done nothing for the sake of the gospel, you have lived in disobedience, I call you to repent as well. I ask that you would answer God's call this morning where He says, who will go for us? Who will go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I command you? Who will go for us? This morning, will you say, here am I, Lord, send me. So as Joel comes up and gets ready to do the invitation, I hope the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. I'm going to pray. I'll be completely honest with you. I'm A-okay if none of you come and talk to me. I want you to come and talk to God. For some of you, it's been far too long. Let's do business with God this morning. Lord Jesus, this is all for you and all for your glory. God, I pray not by any conviction from me, but God, only conviction from your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you will work in our hearts. Call us to a place of repentance. Call us back to a place of usefulness. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of these men and women here today. Lord, I pray that you're calling them to salvation.